champions, but if you have a Bible memory verse you want to say to us, please let me know. I've got goodies in here. In fact, I've got Lindor's and some extra incentive. So if you have a Bible memory verse you're working on, let me know, and I'll be glad to hear from you today. Otherwise, I've got some handouts I want to give out, so I'll ask Gunnar if he'll hand these out to everybody. And we'll use this. This is just one of a series, and this series comes in a little booklet as well as a CD pack, and it's on the home. And everyone in here, even if you don't think that children is something that you need to pay attention to, I want to encourage you to pay attention anyway, because everyone in here is a child. You used to be a child. Somebody is your parent.
And you can get something out of the lesson today as well. But I'm going to start with children, and then we'll go to fathers and mothers, marriage, and we'll do that in the month of December. On the back side, there's some writing, and we'll talk about that later. But on the front side, it says, children obey. That's the side we're going to start with. And the other neat thing is that the man who developed this series, I've heard him speak it several times, in a family camp setting. And he gave me the complete set and these books. I don't have enough to give out, so I made copies. But he told me I could make copies of these CDs, and then you can listen to him, not me, but you can listen to him speak and teach on this subject as well. And if you are a family who has children and young family, or you're struggling in some area of your family, marriage, whatever, I would encourage you to ask for the set. Or if you just want the set, maybe you want to listen to it, and you're not struggling, but you want to listen to it. I have this set. Don't tell my kids I said this, but all four of my kids are getting this as one of their Christmas presents, because pretty soon they're going to be parents, and pretty soon they're going to have children, and I want them to have a head start. That's the idea here. And don't feel bad if you got saved later and you don't necessarily know everything or haven't learned everything. Just have the attitude that you want to learn and that you want to get caught up and that you want to know what the Bible says. And you may be surprised at some things you hear, but I promise you, God knows what he's talking about. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 will be where we're going to be at today. Ephesians chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 6 are the two main passages. There'll be some other places that we'll go. And once more, if anyone has a Bible memory verse that you wanted to share with us, let me know. Otherwise, I'll put the bag away for next time. We're a low crowd today, as illness has spread around to some of our others, but that's okay. We're not gonna, you know, get all down in the dumps about it. I'm just thankful that not everybody's getting sick at the same time, and that we can keep on going. So praise the Lord for that. So here we are, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father. Now, Mr. Spear, make sure you're listening, because this is very much in tune with what you need to know. So, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And then verse 4 says, and your fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Today I want to talk about children obey. Children obey your parents. All right? Now, there's certainly going to be an exception where you have a child whose parents are criminals. They're teaching their kids to steal and to you know, maybe get involved with drugs or doing, you know, whatever. But here's the thing. It says, in the Lord. And 99.9% of the time, children don't have an excuse not to obey. And we need to understand that if our parents are our parents, then we need to obey them until we get to the age of accountability. When my oldest son left home, he's on his own. He still asks for advice sometimes, but he does not have to obey me. He does not have to stay here. He can leave and go somewhere else. He does not have to buy everything I think he should buy or live his life according to my dictation. But obedience in the home is what we're talking about. And there's a definition here. Obedience is compliance with a command. All right, you're complying with a command. Submission to authority. All right, and how many of you think that we have a problem with authority today? We have a huge problem. We don't respect authority, and a lot of times there's abusive parents that make it hard. I understand that. We have abusive authority in government, all right, for sure. But submission to authority, yielding to orders and performing what is required, and doing what we're supposed to do. Now, if you're a parent and you think, but I'm not perfect, so I don't want to demand things on my kids when I'm not perfect. Well, you know what? There's only one perfect parent. His name is God. But God gave those kids to you. And God wants you to raise them and to teach them and to tell them what to do. Did you know that kids do not come already pre-programmed to do everything just right? They do not come wired and ready to say, I love broccoli, I hate sugar. They don't come that way. All right? And so, mom and dad, you have to help them and guide them and tell them, here's good, here's not good. Here's what we want you to do. And there are times when I said to my mom or dad, but everybody else is doing it. And my mean mom would say to me, Treg, everybody but you. So number one, obedience is to be expected. Does God expect us to obey? Now, if you're saved, then God is your father, all right? Does God expect you and I to obey? Absolutely. Does he wink at it when we don't obey? He'll wink at ignorance, just like you and I wink at ignorance. You know, when our children do something in ignorance, we don't slam them for that because it was just ignorant. All right? We say, hey, don't do that again. That wasn't wise. But we have a different attitude about their children when, or we should anyway, when they deliberately do something. All right? When they know to do good and they don't do it, that's sin. All right? So when should we expect them to start obeying? What age should we expect them to start obeying? Well, look at some verses. Proverbs chapter 19 and then Psalm 58. Proverbs 19 and verse 18. Oh boy, I think I got the wrong passage here. I looked it up. Oh, here's my eyes. My eyes are getting old. Sorry. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Do you know what chasten means? To spank. Now, sometimes there could be someone in this room right now. I said the word spank, and you're thinking abuse. You're thinking a beating. We're not talking about a beating. And when the Bible uses the word beat, even in that sense, it's just a spanking on that special spot of the body that has lots of extra padding and lots of extra nerve endings. And it doesn't really do any damage, but boy, does it hurt. It stings. You know what I mean? And I've spanked my kids. I don't have to do it hardly ever now. Probably not going to need to do it anymore. But for years, I spanked my kids. You know when we should start? While there is hope. While there is hope. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. Train, that idea of training is like when you take a little tree, a little twig of a tree, and you tie a rope to it, and you bend it a little bit, and you stake it into the ground. You know what you're doing? You're training that tree to grow straight. I've got a beautiful tree. It's a plum tree. But unfortunately, it's growing slanted right into my shed. But you know what my problem is? My problem is the trunk is about this big around. I can't tie a rope to it and train it back. The hope is gone. All I can do is prune the branches to get around that shed. Not only that, but it's growing right on the property line. I'm literally, half the trunk is on my side, half the trunk's on my neighbor's side. And so it's just got a lot of issues. And it's a beautiful tree with lots of potential, but it didn't get trained right. And you ask a cowboy, When do you start working with horses? Right away, while there's hope. Otherwise, it's a mess. It's a sad situation. And so it's never too young. Now, let me say this. As soon as they can communicate, in other words, if I've got a one-month-old baby, stop crying. You still cry. Well, he doesn't even understand English, for one thing, all right? Okay? He can't understand a thing I'm saying. He doesn't. And a lot of times at that age, they're crying because they're hungry. But it doesn't take long, or they need change, or something's bothering them. Something, you know, maybe they got something wrong, and we need to investigate and make sure they're not hurt in some way or have some internal injury. But it doesn't take long. It doesn't take more than, I mean, any mom, you know this is true. It doesn't take long before they're lying. They're lying before they're able to even speak English. You say, how do you lie? What do you mean they're lying? Do you ever have a child that cries for no reason? The only reason why they're crying is they want you to pick them up and hold them. That's all. Oh, but I love that, Pastor. Well, I understand that. But eventually that's got to stop. All right? I mean, that can't be reality for the rest of our life. And so we had a daughter. I won't say her name. Don't want you to know who I'm talking about. We only have one daughter. But anyway, Hannah, when she was in the crib, she would cry. And it was obvious that her crying was just for mom. She just wanted mom to come in and talk to her, you know. And I put up for it, you know, for a few nights, I don't know, a few weeks. And finally, as a dad, I'm like, and let me just say this, dads are usually more logical. I'm not saying moms are stupid. I'm saying dads are usually more matter-of-fact, and moms are usually more emotional-driven, okay? And so I finally said to Wilma, I said, hold it. Let me go in there. Because if she's really hurt, she'll persist with the problem, okay? If she's really hungry, if she really has a need. So I went, instead of just rushing in there because she's crying, I walked to the very edge of the door. I looked in the little gap of the door in the frame. I just looked in, and I was watching her. And she's at the crib, and she's going, and then she'd get distracted, and she'd look at something on the crib, and then she'd remember that mom hadn't come yet. I mean, you know, and she's doing this. And I'm like, kid, you're faking it, man. You know, you just want mom to come. And you know what? I love mom, and I'm married to mom, and I don't want mom to wear out. And kid, you're wearing her out. And so I stepped a little farther, and I just kind of looked at her, and finally out of the corner of her eye, she saw me. And she looked at me, and she realized it wasn't mom. And she went, and she just collapsed. We never heard another peep for the rest of the night. All right? I just said, lay down and go to sleep. That's all I said. Now, there's a tone of voice that communicates. And you say, I don't know about, look, how about puppies? Sometimes we train our dogs better than we train our kids. Your dog can tell your tone of voice. Don't tell me your kids can't. Your dog knows when you mean it and when you want this. And by the way, the Bible says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And here is a huge thing when it comes to parenting. Let your no be no. A lot of times, no just means maybe. That's so wrong. You're being very abusive to your child when they don't know for sure if you really mean what you say. How many times does our Heavenly Father mean what He says? Does our God ever say something and then say, no. His no means no. And He's our pattern. If you want to be a good parent, watch how God parents. And so your no should mean no. Otherwise, you know what you're doing without even realizing? You're lying. Because you're telling them that no doesn't mean no. So how do they... There's no absolute solid thing that they can stand on firm knowing. There's no confidence because they're not sure. A lot of times Johnny will be bouncing a ball and dad will say, or mom will say, Johnny, stop passing the ball. And Johnny will keep bouncing the ball. Because Johnny knows that first communication really, that wasn't serious. Johnny, stop bouncing the ball, please. Years ago, I heard an old preacher, his name is Glenn Jaspers, he's in his 80s now, he said, never, ever say please to your kids. He said, "You're the boss. You don't ask. Would you please sit down?" And they say no. Well, now what do you do? You ask them to sit down. They said they don't want to. Now what do you do? Don't ask them to do something. If you know it's right, you tell them to do it. That's what God does. God gives us. They're etched in stone out there. The 10 suggestions. Is that what we call them? The 10 commandments. Now, is God mean? No. Those 10 commandments are really good for us if we'll just follow them. And so, now, when my adult son, I'm going to say please to him. And please don't. It doesn't mean you can never be polite. And there's certainly times when they shouldn't have to do it. You know, I mean, I've gone to Sam and said, "Sam, would you please help me with this? You don't have to, but, you know, I'm not talking about not being polite. I'm just saying that we get this idea that kids have this, they come with this bill of rights as soon as they're born, you know, and you've got to ask them permission before you tell them what to do. That, look, who gave you those kids? And why did he give them to you? Because he wants you to be their boss. He wants you to raise them. He wants you to tell them what's right and wrong and tell them what to do and tell them how to behave. It says in Psalm 58, verse 3, that babies come, Psalm 58, verse 3, they come from the womb speaking lies. And I just touched on that. Babies know how to lie. They know how to fake cry and not really be hurt or really have a need. They just want attention. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born speaking lies. The Bible says even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be true, whether it be right. And we need to recognize that the expectation of obedience should start very early. It doesn't take long for you to know when they understand you. You can tell. I can tell when my dog understands me and when he's just running the wrong way. I know when my kids understand me. Now, back in Ephesians chapter 6, why should we obey? Well, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents and Lord, for this is right." Why should we obey? Because God said so. Mom and Dad, I realize that sometimes we can get a guilt trip. Because sometimes we can think to ourselves, well, I have done stuff worse than my kids have ever done. And so I just feel guilty about trying to be their boss. Get that out of your head. The Heavenly Father gave them to you to raise. And if you can't think of any other reason to make your children obey, remember this. It really isn't for you. It's for God. It really isn't because you're perfect. It really isn't because you always do right. It's because God said that they're supposed to obey. All right? So why should obey? Because God said so. And because it's right. And because it will be a blessing. Did you notice verse 3? "That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." Children who learn to obey and have a submission to authority live longer and have a more blessed life. So it's important. Obedience is to be expected. We should expect obedience. But you know what? I see a lot of parents, they don't have any expectation. It's kind of like if Dave Linville out here invites me to come down and see his horse. "Pastor, I have the most awesome horse you've ever seen. This horse is amazing. I want you to come see it." And so I come down and he says, "Pastor, look at this horse." And it's a beautiful horse. I mean, just beautiful. I mean, just, wow, that's a nice looking horse. And then Dave, you know, he drops the rein for a second, picks up the saddle, and the horse just takes off running. And he says, "Hey, Skittles," or whatever the horse's name is, "get back here." And the horse runs farther. And just taking off like a, you know. Wow, Dave, that's some horse. You know? I mean, beautiful horse. Wow. But not worth much. You know? You get on Skittles, and Skittles jumps around, throws you around, breaks your arm. That's not impressive. When Dave invites me to look at his horse, I'm expecting the horse to obey him, right? You know, if you're yanking on the bit, you know, and you're yanking and kicking and, you know, and that thing's not doing a... Obedience is to be expected. All right? Say, well, Pastor, you don't know my kids because they're just like that horse. Well, we got to work on that. Number two, obedience needs to be defined. You've got to define what you mean. You've got to explain to them, just like I had to explain to my kids, just like my parents had to explain to me, what they meant by obedience. Number one, it should be immediate. Can I tell you something? God doesn't always tell us why. Did you know that God doesn't always tell us why? There's things in the Bible He just tells us to do, and He doesn't always tell us why we're supposed to do it. And you know what? Sometimes the right answer is because I said so. Because I'm the parent and I said so. I remember one time my mom looking at me with kind of a tight lips, because I'm the mom. All right? Today we have people, professionals, that are telling us we should apologize for telling kids what to do. Listen, God gave them to the parent. By the way, God didn't give them to the doctor, and He didn't give them to the public school superintendent. He didn't give them to the government. He gave them to you and I. That's the old-fashioned way of doing things. That's the Bible way. And so obedience should be immediate, and it should be cheerful. Now, you know, there are times, and I'm not saying I did this a lot, but there were times where I just kind of tested my kids. Hey, you need to stop what you're doing and go take care of this right there. And I did it for one reason. I wanted to see if they'd stop what they were doing and go do what I said to do. You say, well, that, boy, you're awful, Pastor. Have you ever read Genesis 22? Genesis 22, God said, Abraham, go out, offer your son as a sacrifice. You know why He did it? He just wanted to see if Abraham would obey Him. Now, how many of you know Abraham did not have to kill his son? God was never going to allow Abraham to do something harmful. And I would never tell my son or daughter to do something that would hurt them or harm them. But to test them, I have. I think God's the parent. See, He's the perfect parent. And we have illustrations of where He tested His children to prove their faithfulness and their obedience. And so immediately, Abraham did it. Now, if you read the life of Abraham, he didn't always do it just right. But he did it in chapter 22. And cheerfully, Psalm 40, verse 8 says, delight to do thy will. I think this is kind of a classic illustration. Johnny, take out the garbage. And Johnny knows, if I don't take out the garbage, I'm in big trouble. So then this is what Johnny does. Hope I didn't break whatever that was. Hey, was that cheerful obedience? No. If your child takes out the garbage or makes their bed or whatever, but they didn't do it cheerfully, I think you have every right to correct that. Because that's not submission. That's just, all that is you're bigger than me and you can make me do it, but I don't want to. You know? That's not submission. So define it. Explain to your kids what you mean. I want it to be immediate. I want it to be cheerful, with a submissive heart. Maybe inside you're not real happy about it, that you had to stop playing your game or whatever. But that's how it should. And then, complete. Did you know partial obedience is not really obedience? And there's a story in the Bible. Who in the Bible didn't completely obey? King Saul. King Saul didn't quite do everything that God told him to do with the Amalekites. And so if you did almost all of it, but not all of it, that's not complete obedience. All right? So explain to them what you expect. Show them what you expect and explain to them that this is obedience, this is not obedience. I believe this with all my heart, and I hope you'll catch it. Kids are smarter than we give them credit for. And kids can do a lot more than most of us think they can do. But here's the thing. They only do what we expect them to do. We can say with our mouth what we expect, but we'll teach them our expectation. by what we let them get away with. And if you don't inspect what you expect, they'll only do what they have to do. Because they're like you and me. They're human, and if they don't have to excel, they won't. And so show them where the bar is, and then tell them that's where they should meet the standard. That's where they should be. Obedience is to be expected as obedience needs to be defined, and obedience must be implemented. The responsibility lies with the parents. Every child should be trained to obey. When I see a disobedient child, I do not think to myself, what a bad, bad child. I think to myself, what do I think to myself? Where are the parents? I drive a school bus. I would like to spank a few kids once in a while. I don't. But I'd like to spank a lot more parents than kids. Because the responsibility is with us. Stop blaming your kids for their behavior. God gave them to you. Stop moaning and whining and saying, they just don't listen. Well, whose fault is that they don't listen? You feed them. You clothe them. You've got all the authority and manipulation that they need. You need to be taking the control. And that's what God does with us. He spanks us when we need spanking. He disciplines us. So, let's look at the three R's on the other side of the page. There's three R's to this. Number one, there's got to be respect for authority. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You've heard the expression, put the fear of God into them. Unfortunately, that gets a negative expression, a negative thought, but really, putting the fear of God into a child is a good thing, because we should all fear God, because it's the beginning of wisdom. It actually is good for us to fear God. It says in Psalm 34:11, come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Our children need to learn to fear the Lord, and the way they learn to fear the Lord is to fear their parents first, to have respect for authority. When I say fear, and when the Bible says fear, it doesn't mean that they're trembling and scared fear of what might happen to them. Hey, you know what? We got several kids that rode the church van today, and even some that came with their parents today. None of those children are scared of me, but they all respect, they all fear me, okay? They all know that Pastor Matt means what he says. There were two girls that got up and started to go somewhere else, and I called their names. They turned around, they looked at me, and I said, come on back in. They came back in. I'm not even their dad, but they knew that I meant what I said. And that's because we've gotten to know each other, and they know I mean what I say. And they know it's better for them to just obey Pastor and to just do what Pastor says. But it takes time, and it takes relationship and cultivating that, and to teach them respect for authority. Now, they love Pastor. I can't say every one of them do, but they know that I care about them. And here's the cute thing. Here's the neat thing about kids. Deep down, they'll never tell you this. Teenagers will never tell you this. But deep down, they want somebody to pay attention to them. They like somebody who makes them sit still. Because for the first time, they got somebody who actually cares that they're learning to sit still. And or that they're they want that. They know it's good for them. Now, I heard something in this lesson from Dave Summerdorf, who teaches this. I know he's right. I just never heard it put the way he said it. He said, teach them about a holy God and the Ten Commandments before you teach them about Jesus. Whoa! You know, we put such an emphasis on Jesus, but you know what's happening? We're forgetting to tell everybody, kids and adults, the reason why you need Jesus. You know, we make it sound like you are God and Jesus loves you so much because you are God. He died for you. That's kind of how we make it. It's like everything's about me, and Jesus even knows everything's about me, so he died for me. That's kind of how people are getting the message. No, the message is God is holy and he can't stand sin and he won't allow sin into heaven, and he gave us 10 commandments and we can't obey them. We blew it, and so we're sinners. And that's why he sent Jesus to save us and rescue us. Teach them about a holy God. Tell them about the Ten Commandments. Tell them about authority and how the authority got disobeyed. Tell them about Adam and Eve who had the perfect life and they disobeyed and they didn't respect authority, and that's why they ended up where they are. See, Jesus saves us from God's wrath. So don't forget to tell them about God's wrath. Make sure you tell your children that there is a hell. Tell them that there is a hell, and that's why we don't want you to go there. That's why God's not willing that any should perish. Someone who says, if God was so loving, why did he make a hell? He didn't make a hell for people. And the Bible says he's not willing that any should perish. But the fact is, God's wrath is for sure. And instead of just telling your child or your adult child, your teenage child, how they need to be saved, tell them why they need to be saved. Tell them that they're on their way to hell if they don't get saved. Explain to them why they need to be born again. Explain to them the need that they have, because God's wrath is on them. The Bible says, and whether you like it or not, the Bible says, the wrath of God abides on everyone who is not saved. And so explain to them why respect for God is so important. Look at Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, with all the dryness in the air, I just have a dry cough, and so I feel fine, I can't get over this coughing. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 3. For I was my father's son. And every dad, you know, wants their kid to know, you know, to be recognized that that's my boy, that's my daughter, I'm the dad. Tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. Kind of notice the difference there? I was my father's son, cut and dry. Tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. Kind of truth and mercy, you know? Dad's all truth and mom's mercy. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. That's kind of insinuates? Don't keep my commands, you won't live. Dads are to put the fear of God into kids. It should be law before love. We should teach them to obey. And after they obey, we should reward them for obedience and show them the blessings of obedience. Let me say it this way. God and I, and I hope, Treg, you believe this. I hope all of you believe this. God and I are not best buds. You know, a lot of the modern Christian music, it makes it sound like God is just your buddy. God is a holy God. Thrice holy, 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 holy. God and I are not buddies. God's my father, but we're not like buddies. I have a respect for him as God. Now, I get closer and closer to him the more I'm right with him and the more I mature. But he's my father. So understand the importance of respect for authority. Now, secondly, restraint. Please see this. We're going to go to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. We're losing it. We're losing it here, and I hope you're listening, because this is so important. A lack of restraint is a huge problem today. Proverbs 23 and verse 13 and 14. Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with a rod, spanking, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now, please don't think that the Bible is saying if you spank your child, they won't go to hell. What it's saying is if you'll discipline them and restrain them from things, and you'll teach them things, and you'll teach them the fear of the Lord, eventually they'll hear the truth. And because they have a respect for authority, they'll admit and they'll say, I believe God because I know authority is right and I'll trust it. I'll know authority loves me and is not against me. So when it says save their soul from hell, I'll talk about this for a minute. There's a song Patch the Pirate has called The Wiggle Worm. The Wiggle Worm. Hannah was not our worst child, but she was definitely a real challenge when she was in diapers. And she was the wiggle worm. And she would sit and she'd just fidget and she'd just do her thing and she'd be going sideways. And what happens is, Mom and Dad, what happens is we see so many kids doing this that we start to think, well, that's just normal. By the way, that's why I don't like the general public schooling, because everybody's together. Well, that's what everybody does. I like homeschool because my kids aren't used to what everybody else does. They don't know that. I like it that way. Anyway, so the expectation is higher because I don't have to fight the peer pressure of what everyone else is doing. And so what happens is that we start to think, well, that's not, she's two, she's three, and she's crawling all over the place. She's four, she's five, and even when she's six, she's still squirming. She's seven, she's eight, she's ten, and she's still squirming. She can't sit through an entire sermon and just sit there and listen. You know why? Because no one has restrained her. Now, I was a pastor, so it was hard for me to make my child sit and listen to the sermons because I was up here doing the preaching. But we got chances when we'd go to another church and she'd be on my lap and she'd start to squirm. And here's what I would do. I'd flick her hand. I'd flick it hard. And then I'd put my lips right down to her ear and I would say, no. And if you can't listen, when this is done, you're going to get a spanking. And then 5 minutes later, flick. Not breaking the finger, not even, you know, just enough to, ooh. Now, Hannah will be here in a few weeks. She's not squirming anymore. She's gotten over it. But it wasn't just evolution. She didn't just grow out of it. She had to learn to listen. Now, what happened is that Hannah got to develop a habit of listening. And I would tease her mom about, oh, I just can't get her to sit still. I said, you can. You just, moms are softer a lot of times. That's all. But we finally, and so when I showed my wife that you can get her to listen, then she was on board. And she said, okay, now I know that I was just being fooled. And she would make her listen too. Well, 5 years old, 6 years old, now she's got this habit of sitting still in church. And by the way, just because you sit still in church doesn't mean you're a good Christian. Okay? But sitting still in church, you know what it started to do? It started to get her to focus. She's not fidgeting all the time. She's listening. And pretty soon she hears the truth and she gets saved. And you know what happened? We spanked her and delivered her soul from hell. She eventually... We helped her get rid of some bad habits so that she had a clear path to the truth. That's what the Bible's saying. To discipline them, to correct them, to restrain them. I'm going to run out of time here. And so I got to look at chapter 29 and verse 15. Chapter 29, 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Verse 17, correct thy son, he shall give thee rest, yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Don't ever think that you shouldn't discipline. We don't have time to turn there. But in 1 Samuel chapter 3, it's the story of Eli, the priest, and he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They were wicked. If you read 1 Samuel 3 and verse number 13, these grown men, sons of Eli, were wicked. They were having fornication with the women that would come to the tabernacle. They were wicked. And you know what it says in 1 Samuel 3, verse 13? The Bible says that God told Samuel to tell Eli, I'm going to kill those boys, and I'm going to take the priesthood from Eli because he didn't restrain his sons. He didn't restrain them. Now, what's interesting is in chapter 2, verse 22 through 25, it says that Eli actually talked to them. And he said, what you're doing is wicked. You shouldn't be doing this. This is wrong. You need to stop doing this, sons. He really talked to them hard. I mean, he preached to them. And it sounds good. But you know what he didn't do? He didn't give them any consequences for their disobedience. See, if you... Gunner, you need to obey. I'm telling you right now, stop that. You quit that. You're fidgeting around, blah, 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 blah. And I really preach at him. Well, if I don't back that up with some consequences, it's just a sermon. It's just a, yeah. But you need to restrain them. You're the parent. And your job is to not just tell them, well, Pastor, I told them, but did you make them? And making them is the hard work, isn't it? But that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to learn how to teach them to be restrained. And like I said, children aren't born restrained. They're not born with it. They're not born with this idea of being restrained on their own. Their attitudes, their activities, their associations. We have to show them when they have a good attitude or when they don't. When they're involved in a good activity or a bad activity. We need to restrain them from bad activities. We need to restrain them from bad associations. People that just aren't good friends. Not good to be around. My mom, one time my mom said to me, I was only second grade, she said, I want you to have Eric over, but I don't want you to have Kenny over anymore. I want you to have Eric over to the house. You can go to Eric's house, but I don't want you to go to Kenny's house. She could tell there's something going on with me when I was with Kenny. And she restrained that association. That's our job, to restrain our children from wrong. I'm out of time, so I'm not going to keep going here. Look at Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15. Proverbs 22, 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Our kids are born with just foolish, childlike behavior. And we gave it to them. We're the parents. And we need to not be afraid to use a spanking rod, some kind of a spanking tool. The Bible calls it a rod. Again, where is that supposed to be? That big, fatty, flabby spot of the body that's not going to do any damage if it gets stung. And don't let your soul spare for their crying. We're going to have to pick up more of this next week. Maybe I'll tell you what I'll do. I think Wednesday night, I will extend this study for Wednesday night, and we'll teach on this more Wednesday night. But I have a relative who is about my age who was not raised with a red rear end. Instead, his parents were not, they did not have a good marriage, and his mother was the disciplinarian, and she wasn't able to do a great job because she didn't know. They weren't in a good church. I don't even know if their parents were Christians at the time. And so my cousin did not get red rear end. What he got was Ritalin. Anybody know what Ritalin is? It's the drug for ADHD. That's not the answer. The answer is not some kind of a behavior medicine. God gave the best medicine in the Bible. And don't think for a minute that all we ever did in my family was walk around spanking kids. We had fun too. They'll be here in a couple weeks. We have fun. We enjoy each other's company. We'll have a good time playing games together. But I promise you this, the reason why I'm emphasizing so much the restraint here is because we err on the side of not doing it. We err on not enough spankings. And the Bible says if you love your child, you'll spank him betimes, many times. And there were many times. I got it when I was a kid. My children had to have it. We're going to have to stop. We'll pick this up again Wednesday night. If you're here Wednesday night, we'll continue on with this, and then we'll go on next Sunday. Let's close in prayer, and we'll be dismissed. I'm sorry I couldn't finish this today, but it's just more than I could say in this time. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. Help us now. Please help the parents. Please help the parents. And there are parents that maybe they're the only ones in the family that say, maybe they're a single parent, but help them to trust you and to obey you and let you guide their thinking on raising and rearing their children. And those of us who are grandparents or older, help the older ones to realize that we're still supposed to be obedient children to our Heavenly Father. I didn't get to the passages, but you are our Father, and you chasten us and discipline us. If we're saved, we're your child. And help us to recognize that we're just supposed to do what you do for us. We're supposed to emulate that and use that as an example of how we raise and teach our children. And help us to encourage the young families, the young children, to obey and to obey you, first of all. To obey parents, because that's what God said. And help our church family to grow and mature as a whole as a result of it. In Jesus' name, amen.